And we probably will finish Hebrews 6 next week. So, yeah, we're looking pretty good. Whoop. My Bible looks like this right now, though. I don't know how many of yours are like this, but... Hebrews chapter 6, we're going to start in verse 4. We're going to read through the rest of the chapter. And then we'll probably get through verse 15 today. So Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4. For in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come and then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucified to themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. For ground that drinks the rain, which often falls on it and brings forth vegetation useful to those for whose sake it is also tilled, receives a blessing from God. But if it yields thorns and thistles, it is worthless and close to being cursed, and it ends up being burned. But beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you and things that accompany salvation, though we are speaking in this way. For God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name in having ministered and in still ministering to the saints. We desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, so you'll not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made the promise to Abraham, since he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and I will surely multiply you. And so having patiently waited, he obtained the promise. For men swear by one greater than themselves, and with them an oath, given as confirmation as an end, is an end to every dispute. In the same way, God, desiring even more to show the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of his purpose, interposed with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil, where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. All right, perfect. So let's go back to Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4. I just wanted to mention something I did not mention last week. Remember, we talked about last week how somebody can fall away, right? It's definitely a reality. It can happen. But one thing that I want to make reference to is that just because somebody, and I've heard this terminology before, just because somebody has left or they have, you know, they haven't been around for a while, doesn't necessarily mean that they've fallen away. And the reason why that's so important is because, again, we want to call Bible things by Bible terms. If somebody has left and they, you know, they obviously might be struggling or whatever, they haven't assembled for a while, that does not necessarily mean that they have fallen away. It's possible that they've fallen away. Again, we don't know that. We can't make that call. And the reason why I want to just bring that up is because, again, I've heard that said a few times. Like, well, so-and-so fell away, but then they came back. Well, if they fell away, then they would have gotten to the point where their heart was so hardened that they could never have come back. So one of the scriptures that kind of comes to mind is when Jesus says, you will all fall away on account of me, right? And so a lot of people will say, well, Jesus told his disciples, you guys are all going to fall away, but then you'll come back. And so sometimes, you know, like we saw with Peter or so-and-so, people will fall away. Well, actually, if you go look at what that actually, the word for that is not fall away. The actual word for that is to stumble. The idea is that they stumbled, they were caused to stumble, and they did. They stumbled and they scattered, if you will. It does say scattered. But they did not technically fall away. And so that's why in Hebrews chapter 6, he says, if somebody has fallen away truly, you can't restore them. They have truly fallen from God's side. And if somebody has done that and they have really fallen away and they have rejected really their Lord and Savior, then they have crucified Christ again to themselves. And if somebody's done that, then somebody who's really crucified Christ again to themselves is there really any restoration there? That heart is so hardened is really the picture. So I just wanted to cover that before I moved on. So in verse 7 is where we're going to pick up. It says, for ground that drinks the rain which often falls. Remember, we're talking about the person, some people fall away. So he says, for ground that drinks the rain which often falls on it and brings forth vegetation useful to those for whose sake it is also tilled, receives a blessing from God. But if it yields thorns and thistles, it is worthless and close to being cursed, and it ends up being burned. Why is he talking about farming following what we just talked about? It seems a little strange, right? Maybe. Larry?
So you know where you're at.
Okay, yeah. Right, yeah, exactly. So he's talking about the person who produces fruit, then that is an indicator where they're really at, right? So Jesus said that, you know, he's the vine, or there's different branches that are going to be coming off, right? And if any of them are not producing any fruit, what's the picture? They're going to be chopped off, right? And so that's what he's saying here. Now, one of the interesting things in the past few days, I don't know if it's, I'm not going to pick on my HOA where we're at. There's trees right out my doorway, and there are like so much deadwood in there that I've just got sick and tired of it. And I just went out there and I just started chopping. I got a sawzall. I just started chopping all the deadwood off, and then I spent like 3 hours just cleaning up, you know, this public space. And I was like, I don't know what they're going to think, but I've been just starting to leave all of the trash and the garbage I had just piled on the grass. So we'll see what they think about that. I don't know if somebody will come around and tell me that I should stop. But I got sick and tired of having all the deadwood just low hanging. And it's just every time I try to walk around the tree, it's just kind of annoying. And that's how Jesus looks at the person who's not producing any fruit. He said, basically, you're dead. Now, what is so interesting about that is that this tree has a ton of branches that are connected to it, and there is life in the tree, right? The tree actually has life. Most of the branches are alive. It's just the few that are really annoying. And that's the way that even with Jesus being the vine, he gives life, but there are people who have cut off. They have, if you will, they have actually put on a tourniquet, and they have stopped the blood flow, and they have decided to, you know, alienate themselves from Jesus. It's not like Jesus is not connected to them. They don't have that flow. And then also here it says, for the ground that drinks the rain. You see, in Christ, everybody has the blessings. And more importantly, everybody who's in Christ has the ultimate blessing, which is God's Holy Spirit, right? So if somebody they're receiving the rain which falls on it, but they bring forth and they yield thorns and thistles, it's not because God was not giving them life. It's not because they didn't have the blessings of Christ. It was ultimately because it really was their choice. They had come to a decision where they had decided, I'm not going to produce good fruit for God. I'm going to produce thorns and thistles. And so that's really why he's bringing this up, is because, yeah, our fruit is really an indicator of where we're at. It's probably better if you speak into this so I don't have to repeat it.
Yeah. Well, one of the things about this particular passage, and I think in fruit in general, is that verse 7, it requires effort to produce something of worth. But boy, you can take it easy and be lazy, and you'll grow all kinds of thorns and thistles in your yard or in your garden or wherever. And that's kind of what happens to people, is that eventually they kind of stop caring, and then they just give up and they don't care.
Excellent point.
Are you going to read the parable that Jesus told in Luke 13?
I don't think I have time for that.
Really?
Yeah. You want to read it?
Oh, okay. Sure. Well, it just, you know, it matches what you're talking about. He said Jesus began telling this parable, verse 6 of Luke 13. Man had a fig tree which had been planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it and did not find any. And he said to the vineyard keeper, "Behold, for 3 years I have come looking for fruit on this fig tree without finding any. Cut it down. Why does it even use up the ground?" And he answered and said to him, "Let it alone, sir, for this year too, until I dig around it and put in fertilizer, and it bears fruit next year. Fine. But if not, cut it down." Notice the amount of time in this parable. 3 years. And if it doesn't produce by next year, it's gone. So let me see. Jesus had a 3.5 year. Oh.
Yeah. Yeah. Hey, I like it. Yes. Why is there a songbook up here, by the way? Oh. Yeah, great points. I like that you mentioned, first and foremost, the idea that it doesn't take a lot of effort to produce bad fruit. So you can, again, you mentioned, I think you said lazy. He's actually going to mention that again here. He mentioned it in chapter 5. He said, "You guys have basically become slow of hearing." And then he actually mentions sluggish again in chapter 6, a little bit later in verse 12. And that's really, I like that you brought that up, because he's going to talk about diligence, which we're going to talk about a little bit tonight. Diligence is really what the Lord's looking for. And then, yeah. The idea of a fig tree, it doesn't produce fruit.
The nation of Israel.
Yeah. Yeah, Israel was...
Yep. The end of Israel, done.
Yeah.
Other parables we could go through.
Yeah, there's lots of different examples we could go on this, but yeah, you see why he's bringing this in. Again, they would be familiar with even Jesus' parables. Yeah. We're kind of moving on a little bit from that, but I just wanted to follow up. I really thought I was going to get through that all last week, but we didn't, so it's all good. So verse 9, this is where I really wanted to kind of emphasize and kind of move forward, because, again, this passage has a lot of negative tone to it, but it's not meant to be all negative, okay? Really, the idea is he's moving actually positive. So that's why I kind of want to move on to the more positive aspect of this, because, you know, there's definitely a reality that we're all having to, you know, work out our faith with fear and trembling, right? Work out our salvation. We are continuing to fight the good fight. There are going to be many challenges. There's lots of, as I mentioned with my yard, there's things that just tend to grow, and I have to be diligent with that, and I have to actually take care of it. So he actually goes on in verse 9, and he says, "But beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you." So he doesn't want them to think of themselves in this position like, oh, we're going on a downward trend. Remember in Hebrews chapter 2, he said, you can drift away, right? There's a possibility. You think about being on the water, sometimes you can lose track very easily of where you're at. But he's telling them, he's saying here, he says, we are convinced of better things concerning you. We know in accompanying salvation, we know that you guys are on the right track. So I just wanted to kind of consider this, looking at... actually, maybe making it even more a little personal, thinking about the congregation in Billings. Think about, and I'm not trying to say let's all pat ourselves on the back, but think about a lot of things and a lot of people I know that Billings has personally helped. I know with my dad, some of the things that he had issues with, I mean, lots of people in the church came through and they helped him with some different stuff. Yeah, there's people that are overseas that we're helping. There's lots of different things that are being helped. So in verse 9, he says, we're convinced of better things concerning you and things that accompany salvation, though we are speaking in this way. So he says, even though I'm saying stuff, remember chapter 5, he gets onto them and he says, you guys need to be, you know, press on to maturity, kind of grow up. He says, many of you ought to be teachers. He still comes around to this positive aspect and he says, you guys are on the right track, okay? Keep it up. So verse 10, he says, for God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name in having ministered and in still ministering to the saints. Now that's why I mentioned like my dad and different people that have, the congregation here has helped personally, because when somebody is ultimately helping somebody in the church, who are they ultimately helping? Are you ultimately helping Christ, right? And so that's why in verse 10 he says, God is not unjust, says, forget your work, love, he says, which you have shown toward his name. It's really ultimately when you help a brother, you help a sister out, when we're doing those works for people that are in the body of Christ, ultimately what we are actually doing is we are actually doing this toward the name of God. Can I actually get somebody, a volunteer, to give me a refill of water? Nolan? Nolan's on it. Yeah, perfect. Thank you. I usually have a cough drop, and I usually have a bunch of water, so I'm so used to speaking with a cough drop, and I didn't realize I'm not used to that anymore, speaking without one. So I'm just trying to follow in the pattern of certain people. So anyways, God is not unjust, though, to forget our work. Thank you. Appreciate it. So, God is not unjust to forget the work that we do. God is not unjust. He will not forget. Side note, what's something that we can gather from this statement? If God's not unjust to forget our work, when we forget other people's work, there's probably something not right about that, right? If we are just realizing that we're just taking advantage of other people and what they're doing for us, and then we just don't recognize that, and we just forget what people have done for us, then there's probably a reality that that's not necessarily just, right? So God is not like certain people, and he actually does not forget what we do. God doesn't forget our work. And ultimately, it's here in the context of the Hebrews, but he's telling them, he says, God doesn't forget the good things you've done. He's not unjust. He hasn't forgot all the good things that you've done. Now, in the eyes of the world, I think about working or, you know, being at my electrical job for many years. It seemed like on the daily, people would not recognize the good things I've done, right? I do stuff all the time, and people just don't care. But then the people that would go and they would, you know, drink or do whatever together, those are the people that seem like they were more recognized in different ways. And I'd be like, man, I'm actually, you know, and I know some other people in this congregation, the same thing. They put in extra work. They do extra time. They actually, you know, are actually covering for other people, but they are not recognized the way that maybe they should. You see, God, he actually recognizes what we do. He does see what you do. He knows what you're doing. And if you don't ever get the recognition by man, guess what? It won't really matter because God sees it. And that's what he's saying to the Hebrews. He says, don't fall away. You know, you can fall away. But also on this other positive side, God sees what you're doing. So don't get discouraged. It's just really the idea. And he's going to even come around, which we'll probably not get to today, but he even talks about that we have an anchor for the soul. He talks about encouragement. How encouraging is it to know that what you are doing actually makes a difference? Maybe you're doing something that seems like it's not that big of a deal. Maybe you're just helping out in the school occasionally. Maybe you are, you're actually setting up certain things for the audio, which, by the way, super, super appreciative for the audio. All the work that goes into that. There's several other things that people do that we don't even recognize. And I know Drew's already got a shout out, but all the work that went into Peaks was, if my name is on the paper as well, that's because I was just a number you could call or something. It's like having a number at the bottom of a, you know, something like call this number, which has no relevance to anything else. Drew did a ton of work for Peaks. I know he wouldn't like that recognition, but you know, God sees what you do, Drew. So, God, and the reason why I'm bringing this up is because this is where he's taking them now. And he's telling them that what they're doing actually matters. And God is not unjust to forget the work and the love which you have shown toward, really it's toward his name. And so another example I like to think of is We can't be abiding and devouring people in the church, can we? So if I just stub my pinky toe, which has happened several times because of the perfect placement of certain things, once you stub your pinky toe, you're not thinking, man, I wish I could just chop this thing off and make it go away forever, right? You actually start to almost compensate for it, right? The rest of the body compensates for that part that is ailing. So that's the way that the body really is that we don't look at the people who are, you know, maybe struggling or that are in a position where they need help. You don't just look at them and just write them off and say, well, you know, you're just a burden to me right now, and I don't want to have anything to do with you. We try to figure out how to help that, minister to them as well. And that's what he's saying. So let's actually go to John chapter 13. Any comments or anything you guys would like to add? Let me just get there. Okay.
Just really appreciate everything that you're saying and for bringing that out and sharing it. You know, I think in my own life, I've even kind of noticed that when everything's not going exactly the way you would want it, the inner man has a struggle between answering the tough questions for, is there really fruit in my life or not? Are these really the results of my decisions? Well, the inner man, you know, the flesh wants to push that blame somewhere else. And so when things aren't necessarily going the direction you'd like in your life, it's really easy to look at other people and to see the problem and to maybe associate some of the fault and the blame there, when, you know, really on Judgment Day, we answer for ourselves. And so I'm just really appreciative that, you know, you bringing this out, because this congregation is tremendously generous. And I mean, it's like you said, I mean, you try to highlight a couple examples to help people see the big picture, but I mean, it's just, I want to make sure that we have the appropriate picture of what's really happening behind the scenes, because it's amazing, because God says, don't let your right hand know what your left is doing. So we don't always know what these people are doing. I'm just saying, someone who's kind of in the mix here in the middle, navigating a lot of this stuff, is evangelist. I'm just saying, hey, this congregation is tremendously good. They are tremendously sharing and meeting needs, and they remember those needs that were met, and they're really great that way. So I just really applaud you guys, and thank you.
Yeah. Thanks for the extra encouragement. Again, that's what he's talking about. He's just telling them, we're so happy for you guys. God doesn't forget what you're doing. And then I actually want to take us to John 13. Let's look at 34 and 35 real quick. Remember, he also said in Hebrews, he said, showing love towards God's name. So there's an aspect of love, but it's also in conjunction with ministering, which is in conjunction with serving. So there's this idea, when somebody is a servant, they are showing love, right? You can't really be loving unless, if you're being selfish, you're not being loving, right? If you're being selfless and you're actually, you know, putting somebody else's needs before your own, there's lots of scripture about that. That's really love. So John 13, verse 34, Jesus says, you know, this is what was him washing the disciples' feet. So he says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. If we have love for one another, what is the promise that comes with that? All men will know that we are Christ's disciples. If we're not showing love, though, what's the conclusion we can draw from that? Again, if we're biting and devouring one another, there's not really going to be a good picture of Christ painted in people's minds. If we love one another, though, and I like this, because 35 almost seems like we have this crucial, you know, we always hear, you're the first Bible that somebody reads, just by your life or whatever. How many of you have heard that before? You know, you're the first Bible, and people are interacting with you. If you have a proper love for the brethren, and you actually go out of your way and you do things that are are actually selfless, that will be a major light and a beacon to those people. Those people will see that. They'll be like, man, the love that they have for one another is something that is not earthly. It is something that is very spiritual. And so Jesus, he tells them here at the end, after he washes their feet, you know, he's interacted with them a lot, and he says, the new commandment I give to you, I want you to love one another as I have loved you. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples. There's a proving element to this. By this, the world will actually know that we are the disciples of Christ. Again, this is all in conjunction with the idea of fruit, though. If somebody has thorns and thistles and the congregation becomes a pillar of division and becomes a pillar of thorns and thistles towards one another, and we figure out ways how to bite and devour one another, that does not show to the world that we are the body of Christ ultimately. So let's also go to Galatians chapter 6, because this is a good passage. Again, how are we doing things to just encourage and build up? And this is where he's telling them, he says, you guys are doing a good job. You are producing good fruit, and you are on the right track. So Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. Let us not, and he does, it's interesting because we're not going to read what comes before us, but he does talk about sowing and reaping, right? But Galatians 6, 9, he says, let us not lose heart in doing good. Don't lose heart in doing good. For in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith. So, you know, Jesus did answer the question, who is my neighbor, right? You see, the Samaritan guy, he actually recognized who his neighbor was when all these good, you know, good priest and Levite type guys, they didn't recognize who their neighbor was. But we are to be good to all people, amen? And again, we understand that Jesus brings a sword. We understand that there will be an element of, let's just say, you're going to be causing division between somebody's heart and really trying to get down deep in there. But also, Romans talks about, hey, let's pursue peace at all means, right? By all means, let's pursue peace. And the idea is that really that we are yet to show the love of Christ. Again, I'm not trying to go down this whole road of don't draw lines in the sand. That's not where I'm trying to go. Because there's definitely an element where you draw lines in the sand, and sometimes you find that somebody thinks you're the enemy, right? But what do you do for those who persecute you and those who hate you? You know, you pray for them, and you try to do everything you can on your position to bring them into the fold, right? And that's really what Christ did with us. So it says here, do good to all, but especially, and this is where I want to kind of key in on, especially to those who are the household of the faith. So the household of the faith, those are Christians, right? These are the people that are within the congregation, really. Ultimately, people who are the body of Christ. And so if we are in a position where we can help people in the body of Christ, and we can do it, let's do it. Really, that's the communication. And so if you remember in Hebrews chapter 6, he said, you guys are ministering to, you guys remember? They had ministered and they were ministering to the saints, the needs of the saints, right? They were ministering to the saints. So especially the household of faith, this is how we really, at the end of the day, how we treat God's church, because we are the church of God. We are the bride of Christ, amen? If we have contempt for the body of Christ, and we look at the body of Christ, and we even go so far maybe as to say, you good for nothing, then what is that really communicating, number one, to the world, but also to Christ? They were ministering to the saints. They were taking care of the saints. Let's follow an example, which I think we are in many ways. So let's go back to Hebrews chapter 6. So in verse 11, he says, and we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end. Again, this goes back to what Jared was saying. Diligence. is key. And then what's the opposite of being diligent? Verse 12, sluggish, right? He who is slack in his work is brother with him who destroys, right? The person who is, there's a ton of proverbs about that. You know, you send somebody out who's lazy, it's like, what, smoke in the eyes or something to that effect, right? So, if somebody's sluggish on the team, that doesn't really, that really actually works against in many ways. When somebody is sluggish, this actually becomes very difficult. It's hard to work together as a team. So he says, I want you to be diligent so that you don't be sluggish.
So do you think verses 11 and 12, because he uses the word and, do you think they're connected to verse 10, right? Because he says and, right? And so when he talks about that diligence, so as receive the full assurance of hope until the end, may not be sluggish, blah, 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 that if you really want to know what he means by that, because you might say, oh, well, sure, I'm diligent, I'm that. Since he's using the word and there, he's saying basically if you don't want to be sluggish, if you want to be diligent, if you want to be imitators of those who faith and promise, how do you do that? You minister to the saints. Is that a correct connection, you think, there? So it's, it can't just be, you know, I read my Bible, I pray, I show up at assembly. No, it's reaching out. And it makes sense because a lot of the other things, while it's good to read your Bible and pray, they're an internal thing. If I reach out and help somebody, well, that's going to cost me time.
Yeah. No, I think you're right on there. Jared?
And piggybacking on what Larry was saying, I think one of the things that I hadn't really considered until you were talking about this, and I put it together in my head, was that he talks about, in verse 11, he says, and we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to receive the full assurance of hope. The thing is that there is hope in serving. There's hope in ministering to the saints. Because, I'm sorry, but this would not be any fun if I had no hope, you know? Yeah. And it's actually a really cool connection to see how the Lord puts all this together. But, you know, if we're diligent in serving each other, then we increase each other's hope and we get to receive that full assurance. That is so cool.
Yeah.
It's super encouraging.
That is really encouraging because it talks about, I think John writes, and he says, love of God is perfected in us.
Any concept that is good comes from God. So even people in the world who are without hope and without God, you can still see the product of good if they, you know, if they were to practice or to believe in those things. And so it's absolutely true, because if you follow these people who have made lots of money in the world, who understand an entrepreneurial spirit, how to make money work for you, and they've really attained a lot of wealth and whatever it is, one thing that they're all united on, they all have different perspectives on how to build wealth, some more conservative, some more aggressive, but the one thing that they all agree on is that you must give of what you have. We have nothing. And it's like, these guys, and they probably don't even believe in God, and even at that level, they understand that you have nothing unless you are turning around and using what you have to serve and help other people. It's like, oh, I wonder why they came to that conclusion, because of everything we just read.
Great point. You're like, you go to youth camp. It really, this year was really good, youth camp. They all are, except some of them for me. Anyways, I broke my face at one, so just in case you guys know. But I always walk away, or even when I went to the Philippines, I always walk away very encouraged by giving. And I realize that there is something that's bigger than myself. There is something that's bigger. There is that full assurance of hope. I like that you guys brought that together. I mean, all of those comments just piggyback right on each other, from Larry all the way to Nolan. And yeah, I mean, we want that full assurance of hope. We want that. Really, it's going to be in conjunction with something else, which we're going to look at, I guess, here briefly in a second. But he's moving really towards faith, right? He's going to be talking about faith. Where do you see assurance of hope also in Hebrews? Hebrews chapter 11:1. Let's just look at it real quick since I mentioned it. Now faith, Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And then even it says, for by it men of old gained approval. And then he goes on this whole chapter and he says, well, they had faith, so they just believed in something that they didn't have any requirement over obedience, right? They just believed in God, and they didn't have to obey. They didn't have to do anything. They didn't have to have any sacrifice or anything, right? Is that how Hebrews 11 goes? No, Hebrews 11 goes on and it says, by faith they obeyed. By faith they obeyed. By faith they did this. By faith they did that. And so the faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Again, it's not just the way the world uses hope is kind of like this idea of, I wish for something, right? Well, I hope one day I can have a Lamborghini, right? That's just me just saying something, just I wish for something, and there's not really any legitimacy to that. But the hope that we have in Christ is really a living hope, right? And it's really a powerful one. There's real meat to it. The assurance of things hoped for. When we live by faith, when we take care of the people in the congregation, when we are actually living out our faith, guess what comes in return? Your assurance of hope. You get a great amount of encouragement through that process. So let's go back to Hebrews 6. So yeah, you guys hit a lot of good points, and we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as realize the full assurance of hope until the end. I can't drive this home enough, but the conclusion we can draw from that is that if you're not diligent, what will you not have? The full assurance of hope, right? If you're not diligent and you're sluggish, what ends up happening is your hope, your resolve starts to drop. And if we're not actually putting into the congregation any, again, however that might be, whatever you feel like is the right thing that you can do to help somebody in need or whatever that void might be that you can fill, do that and you will actually start to be encouraged. But if we are not and we become sluggish, then the alternative to that is that, well, we don't start to gain that assurance of hope. So, yeah, we don't want to be sluggish. But in verse 12, he says, again, this is a contrast. We don't want to be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So where are we kind of working our way towards? We're slowly making our way to chapter 11, right? Faith and promises, faith and patience is what he says here. Well, who are we supposed to be imitating? Obviously, Jesus at the forefront of all things, right? And then everybody who's gone on before us as an example of faith and patience. That's where he's really telling them. He says, you guys are doing good things. Keep going. Consider the examples that have gone on before you. Consider their faith and the expediency of whatever they wanted, right? Everything they ever wanted came like that. So, and that's what happens when you're a Christian. You become a Christian and everything you ever want just happens immediately, right? No, he says their faith and their patience. They had to be very patient. So the example that he first turns to is the example of Abraham. Let's actually take a look at some of this real quick. Let's go to Genesis chapter 12. I'm not going to drive home the example too much, but you guys understand the patience example. Be careful what you pray for. You ask God for patience, and he'll give you opportunities to be patient, right? There was an example of a guy that was actually, he was studying with me many years ago, and he said, I remember this very distinctly. He said, I always was praying that I would have more time because of my job and all these other things, to actually spend more time in the Word. He's like, I just wanted to be more in the Word. I wanted to be devoted more to this, and I wanted to pray more and all of this stuff. And he said it was not very long after that he got in a major car wreck and he broke his femur. And he was laid up in hospital and at the house for like months. And I'll never forget that. He said, so be very careful for what you pray for. And I never forgot that. But yeah, it's true. I mean, God, he does challenge us in different ways, and he builds us and he grows us in different ways. So in Genesis chapter 12, let's look at verses 1 through 4. It said, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives, from your father's house, to the land which I will show you, and I'll make you a great nation, and I will bless you, I'll make your name great, so you'll be a blessing, and I'll bless those who bless you, I'll curse the one who curses you, I will curse, and in the families, and in you, all families of the earth will be blessed." We understand how that's going to translate. We'll talk about that next week. So Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Now Abram was 75 years old. He was 75 at this. Abram was 75 here. How many of y'all know how old Abram or Abraham at that point was when he had baby Isaac? 100 years, right? So there is a 25-year gap, if my math is correct, from this point to the point at which he has Isaac. That's a long time to be waiting on God, right? I mean, 25 years, you're promised something, and then you don't see anything for 25 years. What are you thinking? I don't know if this is going to happen, right? Maybe. You might be thinking that. Hopefully, we're not thinking that way, because we're going to be imitating the people of faith in the Scripture. But in at least from a worldly perspective, if somebody on earth promises you something and you don't hear about it for 25 years, you know, occasionally they promise you, oh yeah, I'm still going to follow through on that. I'll follow through on that. You're probably thinking it's not going to happen, right? 25 years go by. That's from 2000 to 2025. Side note, it's hard to believe we're already a quarter of the way into the century. But through the book of Hebrews, he's saying imitate these people by their faith and their patience. They did inherit the promises. And so then he turns first to Abraham and he says, this guy is a prime example, which we're also going to kind of dive into more next week, but he waited a very long time. And also, kind of at the same token, guys, in Hebrews later, it talks about how a lot of these people didn't inherit anything that they thought they would have. But really, what they were doing is they were patient. They had faith. They understood that God was in control. And so let's actually go to, we're pretty much out of time. So yeah, we'll just pick that up next week. And I'm excited to go into this next part. So thanks, guys.